exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and will praise your might. Well, the idea of winning, because there's victories in here, right? The idea of winning, it was instilled in me at a very early age. I loved to win. If I didn't win, I would probably, you know, throw a tantrum and cry or something like that. That's what I did. I don't know if that was because I was a second born in the family, and they say the second one is always the most competitive, or whether it was the fact that my mom spent some time in Green Bay back in the 60s when the Packers were ruling the football world. I think it probably had something more to do with the fact that winning, to me, gave me a sense of identity. It gave me a sense of self-worth. And I was desperately hungry for these things when I was a youngster. I wanted that. I wanted to win. And though as a young boy I didn't understand the psychology behind my needs, the desire to win, it became a significant driving force in my life. How it got there, I'm not sure how, but let's just say this, Vince Lombardi saying, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. That was my motto, and it was never far from my mind. Now, how my condition, this desire to win, how it played out, how it translated into victories in my life, well, that's a completely another story. Quite frankly, I never won very much at all. But my first taste of victory came on the baseball diamond. At an early age, I had this uncanny knack for throwing the ball very fast and very straight. My parents were not surprised by this. When I was born, the nurse took me from my mother's womb and proclaimed right away, she said, "Look at the long arms this guy has. He's going to be a baseball player. He's going to be a pitcher." Well, sure enough, 10 years later, my little league coach announced to the team, said, "Bill's going to be our pitcher." I was thrilled. Ooh, I was going to pitch. And I was fearful too because, ooh, everybody's going to be watching me. They're going to be judging my skills, my ability. Would I fail? Would I succeed? I didn't know, but I knew this. I was going to be ready. And so every waking moment from then on, I went out throwing a baseball to my dad, to the hired man, to the garage. I threw it at the garage. I even put a hole in the garage. I threw it so much. My next backstop was the brick milk house. It was made out of brick. I couldn't throw it through the bricks. I took my dad's orange chalk, the one he used to bark the cows. It's like this chalk stuff, and I made a big rectangle on the side of the building. This is the strike zone. And I practiced. You see all the fun things kids can do before the advent of the smartphone? We did things like that. They don't do that anymore. Now their targets are on the phone. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I did go on to have some modest success on the pitcher's mound, on the basketball court, even in the classroom. But now looking back on those, I guess you'd say those victories, decades later, I realized that, you know what? They truly rang hollow. Even though in the moment I loved, I savored, I basked in the glory of victories whenever I could get them. Really, they ultimately rang hollow for me because never once did I ever give God credit for those victories. How could I? I wasn't even a Christian at the time. I had yet to understand that my health, my ability, my skills, my personality, even life itself, these were all gifts that God gave me. The psalmist declares in 139, "I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." But winning in the athletic arena, that's only a tiny slice of the broader scope of being victorious. We can experience victory in all sorts of realms every day in our lives. Perhaps you experienced the thrill of victory one time when your boss reached across the table, shook your hand, and said, "Hey, promotion. You're up for a promotion. You got the promotion. And you're going to get a big pay increase too." And you walked out of that office and you go, "Yes, victory." It's a good feeling, isn't it? Maybe your victory came when you were a parent and one of your children offered to wash the dishes without being told. When that happened in our house, Julie says that a choir of angels started singing. Perhaps your victory was achieved when you stood up from the wheelchair for the first time and you experienced no pain in your leg after you had undergone a knee surgery. Maybe that was your victory. Maybe you found victory when you pulled into the church parking lot this morning, and quite frankly, you weren't feeling it. You said, I really don't want to go in there today. That church stuff you've been participating in for years, but something inside compelled you to continue to go in. Even that is a victory. The point in all that is that we experience victories every day. And if in our hearts and our minds are in the right place, we'll seize the opportunity to praise God for these victories because He made them all possible. If our heart and our mind is in the right place, we can praise God for the victory. Because when we realize that each victory is truly a gift from God, we begin to understand and appreciate that what we experience is no small thing. Every victory, it's no small thing. In fact, every victory we experience is significant because it comes from the hand of God. You ace the math test. God gave you the discipline and the brains to study. You kept your cool and didn't blow up when your spouse scheduled an event that you were unaware of. God gave you the patience and understanding to forgive that person. Maybe you were tempted to engage in activities that you know would displease God. So you cried out to Him, and in the time of need, He provided for you a way out. God protected you. God preserved you. In that moment, you had victory. Maybe you're feeling guilt and shame for something you did in the past. You finally turn to Him and ask for forgiveness. In so doing, you sense God's love and forgiveness flow into your life. You rejoice in the truth that your relationship with God has been restored. That is a victory. The psalmist, he was spot on when he said in 44:3, he said, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. God brings us the victories. Do you know one of the victories I get to experience and cherish on a weekly basis? It's usually on a Friday or Saturday afternoon. I put the finishing touches on the sermon. And then I go and I click the button that says print. And then I cross my fingers hoping the printer is going to work, because sometimes it doesn't even work. You know, I don't know. Never know what's going to be wrong. But that the sermon comes out, and I say to myself, I rejoice in the fact that God loves me so much and loves this church so much that He will reveal His Word to us so that we can be a family that is transformed by His Word. It's a message from God's heart to ours. It's a message about how much He desires to transform us and to work through us so that many others will experience His love. That is the victory that I savor every week. For us to be in a loving and growing and life-giving and praise-offering relationship with the Creator God. That is God's will for us. And this is clearly the theme of Psalm 21. We can sum it up this way. God's countless victories accomplished toward us and for us and through us, they necessitate our praise to Him. Look at the ways that praise toward God is referred to or alluded to in Psalm 21. First, the king rejoices. The king's joy is great. That's just verse 1. You see, praise involves our emotions. Praise isn't praise if we remain emotionless in it. That doesn't mean that we're always going to get giddy when we think about the wonderful things God has done for us. Sometimes our praise causes us to be somber and awestruck by God's holiness as we contemplate God's sacrifice for us. Sometimes it brings us to the point of a place of repentance. A time like this reminds us of the reality that God will invade and can invade and wants to invade every aspect of our lives. If we're open to it. If we allow God to do that. So after the king's emotions are engaged, there's a recounting of all the good things that God has done for the king. The desire of his heart and the request of his lips were answered. Rich blessings and a crown of pure gold are placed on his head. He is given preservation of life, even eternal life. Glory, splendor, majesty are his, verse 5. Finally, eternal blessings are culminate in the fact that God's presence is there with him. To record and to recount these gifts of blessing out loud is certainly an act of praise toward God. And to reflect and to rejoice upon God's perfect nature, that is also praise toward God. He says in the prayer, the unfailing love of the Most High, this is why I will not be shaken. It speaks of God's nature and character. Now many of you at this point might be thinking to yourself, well, that's well and good for the king. But what about me? I'm no king. I'm just ordinary Joe Blow. Nobody's ever thrown me a parade or welcomed me home with rich blessings or placed a golden crown on my head. And yes, I get it that these words here that are spoken in this psalm, their words are analogous for other things like prosperity and recognition and fame and success. But I'm barely keeping my head above water. All I get in the mail are bills, or I get prescription forms to fill out. So don't tell me about victories, Pastor. I'm too busy just trying to survive. And there's no even guarantee of that. It's all good for the king. But what about us ordinary folk? Well, remember last Sunday when I told you that Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, they are tied together? Because in Psalm 20, it's about the impending battle on the horizon, and the king must go out and face his enemy. And in 21, we read about the victory celebration of that same battle that was seen in Psalm 20. It's now, the king must have won. It's going to be a celebration. And I also told you last week that the real battle that was already raging in the heart and the mind of the king, even before he mounted the horse and took off for the battlefield. Because it is a battle that is won by faith. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He said that before he ever rode out to battle. The battle has to be won in the heart and the mind by faith. Remember the commercial I referenced? You must go through it before you can raise the trophy. And I stand by that today. Yes, we must go through it. But here's the other thing. Some aspects of that, no, we don't have to go through. So in a sense, yes and no. Yes, we do have to go through tests and trials and challenges that we'd rather not face in life. That's the way life is. Yes, God puts us through the test to see if our faith is genuine. He does that. And yes, we go through unpleasant and stressful events because, quite frankly, there's no way around it. We have to go through it. This is God's reality for us in this world. And our choice is simply that we either take God with us or we don't. If we do, we'll come out on the other side having a nature and a character that is more closely aligned with the nature of Christ. It's that transforming that goes on in our lives. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "My dear children, from whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." That's a job that the pastor tries to undertake, to have Christ formed in his parishioners, in the parishioners of the church, the family of God. So here's the good news in all this. God's yes to us is that trials come and many victories will be won because God is strong and He loves us and He promised to go with us. This is simple. His powerful love will sustain us. We will not be shaken. That is God's yes for us. God's yes is also that we will be transformed into His Son's likeness. Corinthians, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness." That is God's purpose for us. Finally, God's yes to us is our final destination, is indescribably glorious. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Yes, we will go through trials and tribulations and challenges. But the glory that awaits us through Christ Jesus our Lord, that far outweighs them all. These are God's yes for the believer, and they are unmistakable. And these are the victories we have because our Lord decrees it and He gets them done. But God also has His no's. And we see them here in the last few verses of Psalm 21. Your hand will lay hold on your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In His wrath, the Lord will swallow them up. This is God's divine no, and these things are what we Christians can look forward to missing as the curtain falls on this world's time. Because the world's going to come to an end. God will not lay hold of us. He will not make us like a fiery furnace. The wrath of the Lord will not swallow us up. Fire will not consume us. Wicked schemes and plotting evil by those who hate God, they will be no more. In short, Christ or Christians will escape the judgment of God. This is God's divine no to His faithful ones. And these, as well, are victories that are secured by God for us. These are our victories as well. By the way, did you know that the Hebrew word used in Psalm 21 to translate the word victory can also mean prosperity? It can mean deliverance. And get this, it means salvation. So we can go back to verse 1 of Psalm 21 and substitute the word victories for salvation. How great is His joy in the salvation you give. Verse 5, through the salvation you give, His glory is great. Sure, you may consider yourself an ordinary Joe, someone who has never been especially recognized for any achievements. True, nobody has made you grand marshal of a parade. You have never been honored with a golden crown. But when you think about it, that's only from the world's perspective. That's only from the earthly realm. In the heavenly realm, we Christians, we are princes and princesses. We are priests and we're kings. In short, we are the victorious people of God because God made it so. Listen to Peter's words. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God's divine yeses and God's divine noes, they are both victories secured by God, especially by His Son Jesus. He died on the cross and rose again from the grave. He now sits at the right hand of the Father forever and ever. And when He comes back, the Bible tells us that we get to ride His coattails into heaven and into glory. And we will bask in the Lord's victory for us. Until that day happens, let us respond back to God with a big yes ourselves. As the last verse in Psalm 21 says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing of your praise and might." Have you said yes to God? Do you want victories in your life that can happen, and even the mundane activities of washing dishes or vacuuming or taking out the garbage or walking the dog? You can have victories because God wills it so to be so. All we need to do is look to Him. Amen to that.